can. Unfortunately, I left my harmonica at the house, and so we ain't going to be able to sing and play for you here this evening, but I'm sure you'll forgive me maybe one of these days. Amen. If you would go in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 24, I do appreciate you being here this evening, and God has been so good to us. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus? Good to be in His presence once again. God has been so faithful. Been a wonderful day in the Lord. You know, after a weekend like last weekend, I have felt it all, you know, physically after worshiping and exerting yourself. You feel it physically. But man, your spiritual man, it just seems like it's just right there on the surface. It doesn't take much for me. Just want to cry and worship and praise the Lord. But we do thank God for His goodness once again. Thank God that we're always we're able to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. I want to tonight preach to you about our conscience, this is something that's been on my heart for a while, and I guess I would title this The Conscience Cleanser, The Conscience Cleanser, and I want to kind of just look at this, at our conscience, what it is. The Bible speaks of it several different times, and it's important. This is something I've kind of dealt with in ministry. It's unique. We are living in unique times. We know that. I know that when I read the Bible, I understand that Paul lived in unique times. But we are living in unique times to us. We're facing things, a lot of problems and situations. And, you know, in ministry, you find yourself counseling, trying to help people, talking to people on the phone, different things. And I'm telling you, there's something about the conscience in America that we have seen such a change. Now, you know, where I was from, there was a lot of churches, and many of you have probably been raised around church your whole life, and many of you have what we call an informed conscience. You kind of have a sense of right and wrong. Everybody don't seem to have quite as informed conscience as others, and it's an amazing thing. When I counsel somebody or minister to somebody, I often start right here. You know, what's your church history? You know, what have you been exposed to? And every now and then, I get exposed to people that's been raised in good holiness churches, good Pentecostal churches, and I get to talk to them like they're just a Pentecostal. Amen. But then I meet other people at times, and they say, you know, well, Brother Derek, I have no churching. I don't know what you mean by these things. And you have to kind of start to inform their conscience, because until men and women learn to live by a biblical conscience, there's not much that you can do for them. There's not much we can do for ourselves if we don't listen to God speaking to us through our conscience. And I just want to kind of just highlight some of these things here this evening. Acts chapter 24, one verse 16. And I just want to read this verse here, and we will get to it here in a little bit. Acts 24 and verse 16, it says, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense." Notice this, "void of offense toward God and toward men." You notice that? Conscience that is void of offense towards God and towards men. Amen. They're both important. We need both of those, and we'll do our best to preach about that here this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you here this evening. God, I need your help to preach your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've been faithful to this church. You have blessed us. We have just felt the Spirit of the Lord move in so many different services. God, here recently, God, the worship, the effort, the outreach, God, I have felt you in everything that we have been doing. But God, help us to be that church we need to be. It has to start with us as individuals. Touch us, God. Help our conscience to be holy and pure and void of offense. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I read this poem, and I'll open up with it. It says, O conscience, man's most faithful friend. Him canst thou comfort, ease, relieve, defend. But if he will thy friendly checks forego, thou art, oh, woe for me, his deadliest foe. I thought about that poem when I came across it in an illustration book, and I was kind of thought about that, how true that is. Your conscience can be a good friend to you. It can help comfort you, ease you, relieve you, and defend you. How many knows that is true? But when you violate your conscience, especially when you have a biblically informed conscience, it can be your deadliest foe. Now, in the Bible, the conscience is defined, or not in the Bible, but just in general, the conscience is defined as that part of the human psyche that induces mental anguish and feelings of guilt when we violate it in feelings of pleasure and well-being, when our actions, thoughts, and words are in conformity to our value systems. I read that definition and thought it was well said. And once again, what it's saying there is that when we violate it, we can have this feelings of guilt. And then when we are doing things that are right, we have feelings of pleasure and well-being. But when it comes to the Bible, which is the most important place to get our definition, the Greek word translated conscience in the Bible actually is a phrase there called moral awareness. Moral awareness or moral consciousness. The conscience reacts when one's actions, thoughts, and words conform to or are contrary to the standard of what God has deemed which that is right and wrong. How many knows you cannot live by your own sense of right and wrong in life? There's sometimes what you may think is you deem is right at that time. If it's not informed by Scripture, it can actually be something that is against what God wants. So this is what I want to understand again going into this here this evening. We have to understand the standard of each conscience needs to be the same, which is informed by the Bible. But every person is not a biblical living person. And people that we meet does not mean they've always been informed by the Scripture. So once again, you may meet somebody out here in the streets or on the job or a friend or another person, and you talk to them about things that are right and wrong according to the Bible, but until their conscience has been informed, until they get born again, which I believe I'm emphatic about this, when you really get born again, we talk about a nature change, we talk about being regenerated, made new. There's something about the human conscience that is awakened when a man and a woman or a woman is born again. There's something there that is re-energized, that is woken up. And I try to trace it from childhood. And I don't know much about all the things about, I'm not a big psychology type person, but I will tell you this, there's something interesting about children as they get older and begin to have a sense of shame and guilt about them. And then eventually, as they begin to make sinful decisions, they begin to sit there, their mind begins to become number and number to the truth, especially if they have not been raised right. So this word conscience actually has two parts to it. The word con and science. Now the word con means with, and the word science means knowledge. So when you put the two words together, basically what it means is this. It means with knowledge. It means with knowledge. And once again, that knowledge must be biblical. So God has given everyone in this room here this evening a conscience. And thank God for that. A sense of right and wrong. And the Bible talks about having a good conscience and a clear conscience. And tonight what we're going to discuss in the sermon is we're going to try to figure out and understand how we can motivate our conscience to those things which are considered to be righteous. So the first thing I want us to look at here this evening, or my next point tonight, this evening, is truths about our conscience. What does the Bible say about the human conscience? Number one, we will look at this first. First, our conscience is a God-given capacity for human beings to exercise self-evaluation. You ever heard about evaluating yourself spiritually, looking into yourself? The Bible says many different times, it says to evaluate yourselves, to study yourselves, to ask God to look upon you and ask questions to God, show us things that maybe we do not see. So Paul refers several times to his own conscience being good or that which is clear. Now you know when you have a good and clear conscience, but you also know when your conscience is not clear. You know, and I often refer to my kids because I can't talk about George too much. But I can tell when my girl ain't telling the truth. Chloe, did you do this? And she just looked at me, and I'm not getting on you, sweetie, but you know, did you do this? And there's been a few times she said, well, no. And I'm looking at her, I'm like, I can tell that her conscience is bothering her about something that she has done. So notice what Paul says in Acts 23 and verse 1. And Paul says, and earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you how important it is that right here among us as a church, that we live before each other with a good and a clean conscience. We must do that because cause. I've seen this happen in a church before, that the church ended up dividing in many different areas. What it was, you had all these different divisions and things that were going on, and men and women could have cared less about being void of offense in their conscience. When you find a man or a woman who has a guilty conscience and they're trying not to act like they have a guilty conscience and trying to live over those things without repenting and making reconciliation, that is a miserable soul if you've ever seen one. You know what it is when even at times in your own life where you knew you had to deal with something, you knew something had come to a head and you needed to apologize or you needed to have some sort of a conference about something, you're sitting there and dreading like, man, I've got to deal with this. Even though there's a part of you that would rather not, just kind of leave it be, sweep it underneath the rug. But yet in your conscience, you're saying, no, I've got to confront this issue. I've got to deal with this. And I've got to deal with this problem in a marriage or a family or in a church. You must live with a clean and a good conscience like the Apostle Paul said. Notice again in Acts 24 and 16, which was our text. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Once again, look at that. Paul examined his own words and his deeds, and he found them to be in accordance with the morals of the Bible and the value system of the Bible. He said, I am void of offense towards God and towards men. Can I go and tell you, you can't hide nothing from God? When God has convicted you in your conscience, you have a choice to make. And it's simple. It's not complicated. You don't need to go find a psychiatrist. You don't need medicine. Amen. All you simply need to do is talk to God. And hear me, God's always right. There's never a point in time you're going to be a point at God and say, God, you missed this, and you know you convicted me of something and you were wrong. That'll never happen in your life. Matter of fact, when God's word says something and when God deals with you through his spirit, he is always right. And so here when Paul is saying, I am void of offense towards God, he's saying, before God, I've done nothing wrong. I've kept on my knees. I have prayed. I have searched my heart. I have listened to the spirit. I have cleared out my conscience. I am void. But he also says, towards me. There's some people that just act like they live for God. You've got to live to one another as well. It matters how we treat one another. Right. Folks, this is Abundant Life Tabernacle. Look around. This is what we are. This is who we are. This is who attends this church. You've got to live with one another. And I really have trouble with people that say, well, I can't live with them. Well, I wonder what's going to happen when y'all get to heaven? You know, God's not going to look at them and say, you know what, this person, no, if you're born again, you've got to learn to live with each other. If you can't live with yourself, you probably have trouble living with others. And the only way you can live with yourself is when you're right with God. And if you get right with God, you should have no trouble being right with one another. It should be our desire and our efforts to love one another and be kind to one another. Doesn't mean you'll never have a disagreement or a discussion. That is a part of life. That this is part of living on the footstool down here on earth. There's times we have disagreements. So Paul is saying, once again, I'm void of offense towards God and towards men. Another point I would make about this is, second, the New Testament portrays the conscience as a witness to something. Paul says that the Gentiles have consciences that bear witness to the presence of the law of God written on their hearts, even though they did not know the law, in Romans 2 and 14. Basically, we call this in the Bible a universal testimony of God. Everybody who ever has existed has some sort of knowledge that there's somebody out there that's created everything. I have shared this with you before, but I was amazed to travel to the Rift Valley in Tanzania, Africa. I'm talking about one of the most remote places. Well, I'm sure there may be other places that would be considered as such, but nevertheless, to me, the most remote place I have ever visited in my life. They are traditional Messiah. I mean, they drink cow's blood mixed with milk, and they tattoo their children and knock out their two bottom teeth, and they got spears, and they don't have electricity, but they have cell phones. I don't get it. And they have to go to town to charge the cell phone. But very traditional living people, and on purpose. They don't want they'll throw spears at the government officials. I mean, multiple wives are polygamy. I mean, I want to say one man I met one time, I had 10 wives. But it is amazing that they have a sense of shame when they have been introduced to some truth. Matter of fact, the reason I noticed this is the chief that had got saved back there, we went back there, he introduced me to his wife. You know, nice to meet you. You don't shake their hands, you touch the top of their head. I had to learn that. I got out the back of the vehicle, and there's like 20 people, and the women are all bowing down to you, and I'm trying to shake their hands, and that's actually an insult. And they said, just touch the top of their heads. And so I'm like, man, this is just strange. I'm just not used to that. But that's their culture. I'm not even agreeing with their culture, but it's just their culture. But the chief introduced me to his wife. And leaving the Rift Valley, the interpreter that was with us, Jonas, told us, he said, it's amazing how God's working. I said, why is that? He said, he only introduced you to one wife, but he had three. He felt embarrassed. Why is that? There's been some Bibles circulating out there in the Rift Valley. There's been some churches planted, been some preaching. And so there's been this sense of consciousness where they realize something's wrong. They even have a sense of right and wrong. It's this general revelation. They look at nature and know that something is out there. We're not going to spend much time on that. So Paul goes on to say in Romans 9:1, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can help you keep a clean conscience. If we ever need to increase the conviction of the Holy Ghost in our churches, it's now. I believe right now we need an increase of the Holy Ghost conviction in our conscience. He's preparing a bride to leave in that rapture. And he's saying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Amen. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in the simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. What he's saying is this, I have a testimony in my conscience. It acts as a witness to me. It even goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. You know, your conscience can help prepare you for the judgment. Oh, yes. The reason God's dealing with you now is so he don't have to judge you then. The reason he wants you to get it right now so when you stand before him, you can have a clean conscience. A third thing I will look at here this evening is this. The conscience is a servant of an individual's value system. We can understand that some people may have an immature or a weak value system, and it produces a weak conscience. While a fully informed value system produces a strong sense of right and wrong. Let me give you an example. There's a person that came to church here that only came to church here for a very short amount of time. And he invited me over to his apartment. And I went. And long story short, he didn't come in here long. He was a nice fella. But anyhow, went over there and I'm so okay, let's go over here and talk, you know, get the Bible out, talk about some things. When I went over there, I've never seen so much liquor on a counter. I'm talking about bottles and bottles of liquor. As a matter of fact, he's on the other side of the counter. He's looking at me. I'm actually looking at him through a liquor bottle. He looks distorted. He's like, God's good. I'm like, yeah, he is. And I began talking to him. I said, man, I've just got a question for you. I said, this is it's a lot of stuff going on here. He said, yeah, I like being a good host, man. And I could tell he's never heard or been taught anything about drinking. About the dangers of it. And I begin talking to him a little bit. He said, oh, I'm sorry. I feel horrible about this and all these things. I'm like, man, it's just, but his conscience. Now, my conscience, if that would have been me, please, if you come to my house and see liquor on my counter, you're welcome to talk to me. Ask me what's going on. I don't have any. Don't worry. Another time, there was a person that I had dealt with, and for some strange reason, it was a strange event. This young man brought his girlfriend here and wanted to talk to me. He said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. We sit down. And he was trying to get me to convince her to like him. Yeah, he was one of those. And I'm like, I hadn't seen you in 6 months, and this is what you bring me? Yeah, he didn't feel bad about it, obviously. But I asked him, I said, look, man, I said, something's off about this. And I began talking to them about what fornication is. She began to cry. I said, have you never heard, young lady, that you are not to fornicate? She said, well, I went to a church years ago, but I never really got involved. My parents never took me to church. It struck me that some people don't think nothing about that. But yet, when they come in contact with truth, your advice to them is, look, here's a Bible. Go read these things. Why? You want their conscience to be informed. Some people have a weak value system, and it produces a weak conscience. But yet, we can be here tonight, and I thank God for this. We can have a fully informed value system that produces a sense of right and wrong within us. In the Christian life, one's conscience can be driven by this understanding of the Bible. Why do we tell you to read your Bible? Because you need to know what God thinks about things. It's amazing. Somebody wouldn't read their Bible and they say, I can't believe God thinks that. Of course you wouldn't. Well, I'm waiting for God to tell me something. He's given you 66 books of Him speaking to us. I've done told you before, I'm not waiting for an angel to come down and tell me to quit sinning. The Bible says to quit sinning. I'm not waiting for the heavens to rend and for the ground to shake for me to say, should I be faithful to my wife? Yes, because the Bible tells me so. God's spoken to me. That is what informs my conscience. Now, have you ever met somebody with a superstitious conscience? Oh, yes, I've met some people a few times. I mean, there's a demon in every pew and underneath every table. And they are terrified. I'm thinking to myself, you're a little superstitious there, ain't you? I mean, they're afraid to go here. There's demons there. There's demons there. I'm not suggesting going anywhere of ill repute or bad places. But I'm talking about there's just a superstitious conscience that it's just everything. And yet they don't understand in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You don't have to go about living life just defeated and discouraged. There's some people that can have a superstitious conscience. There can be guilt. There can be shame. But once again, we need to have a biblical conscience, that which is informed by the Bible. And I'm telling you right now, if your conscience is informed by the Bible, you're not going to be afraid of the devil. If you're really born again, living in Christ, you don't have to be terrified. Don't let the enemy do those things to you. Now, let me give you an interesting thing in the Bible here, interesting thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to go here and read all of this, but nevertheless, it's still something to do with the conscience. Here we know that Paul makes this case that there were some people that were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Now this is in 1 Corinthians 10 in your personal study. But interesting thing is, there were some people, I'm going to break this down very kind of Derek Jones here, how I would explain it to you. It's like this. I'm sitting here eating a steak. And man, it's a good steak. And then somebody's across the table from me with their mouth wide open and eyes are big and said, did you not know that was sacrificed to an idol? And I'd be like, man, it's mighty good. Man, it cooked it just right. But yet they are over there terrified. And of course, this is in the context of the Bible in that day. These young believers are terrified because maybe they came out of paganism and maybe they seen and knew about the superstitions behind that. And where I'm enjoying this piece of meat, and even though it was sacrificed to an idol, it doesn't mean that the piece of meat is demon possessed or anything like that. But yet this person's over there terrified because this meat had been sacrificed to idol. So what does Paul suggest that I do? I am to try to do my best to honor that person and respect their conscience. Now, I've had to do this time and time again in ministry. I will tell you that evangelizing sounds good until you do it. And then it's good, but you just have to learn a whole lot. You know, traveling and do a little bit of preaching here. You got to become all things to all people. And it's a challenge. And it's real tough on the wife and the kids. But I remember this is back in the area that we're from. Buying on Sundays is a big no-no. You just don't do it. You don't go out to eat. You don't get gas. And unless your car is blown up on the side of the road, you don't do anything on Sundays that requires any spending of any money, okay? Now, that was where my wife was raised. And once again, I don't disrespect those that believe that. Where I'm from, where on Sundays, man, you know, buffets and steakhouses and cheeseburgers is just a part of a good Sunday. And then you take a nap and you get ready for the evening service. Well, you know, I start preaching around a little bit. And man, you know, I thought to myself, at first, this is the way I was. I'm saying, well, I don't care. I'm going to eat me. I'm hungry. I'm going to go somewhere and eat. Well, it didn't take long to get to praying about that. And God dealt with my heart. You need to respect the men that you're preaching for. Matter of fact, there was one certain area. I preached somewhere and went to go somewhere to eat afterwards. And they had somebody follow me out of town to make sure I didn't go out to eat. And they followed me out of town. I get a call the next day. Why did you do this? And I was like, well, I was hungry and you didn't offer me no food. And didn't he give me no water? And long story short, I was a little frustrated at first. And I said, I don't appreciate you having personal spies to follow preachers out of town. Click. Then you get down to pray. Doot, 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 doot. Brother, I've had a wrong spirit towards you. I knew what you believed. My wife even warned me, but I was stubborn. She told me, Derek, you might as well, I'm telling you, around here, the folks will follow you out of town. I said, too, but sure not. To be sure they would, and they did. I said, brother, I said, I can preach for you. You gave me an offering. I'm sorry. And that was all it was to it. What are you trying to say, Brother Derek? In their conscience, it bothered them. Now, once again, I know you can't honor every little whim of thought. I know that. But I believe there's some things within a reason we ought to do our best to honor each other the best that we can. So it's even here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, there's some things that would bother the mess out of me that may not bother somebody else. Nevertheless, there may be something that bothers somebody else that would never bother me or vice versa. We could go around and give all these different scenarios. But what is the ultimate answer? Yes, respect one another, but also what does the Bible, what does it say? That's where it finally comes down to. Because if you ain't careful, I've been to some areas, you ain't supposed to drink soda. Girls ain't supposed to wear a bow in their hair. Some are supposed to wear hair up, some down. If you ain't careful, you can get all these different scenarios. But once again, we got to reverence each other's conscience to the best of our ability. Let me give you a serious point. I won't drag this out too much longer. Point number five is this. One of the scary things that we read of in Scripture is this. Another reference to the conscience in the New Testament is that a conscience can be seared or rendered insensitive as though it had been cauterized with a hot iron. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Isn't that a scary thing that once somebody felt God, felt conviction, had some morality about them, had some fight about them, had some spirituality about them, all of a sudden you see them leave and walk away or no longer see those things, but yet they feel no prompting in their conscience. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that is a fearful place to be, to where you no longer feel bad about doing things. You've got to be careful, brothers and sisters, because we live in a society of consciences that have been numb, that have been seared, hard hearts that have been callous, that no longer feel anything. A person with a conscience no longer listens to the Holy Ghost and His promptings. He or she can sin with abandon, delude himself into thinking that all is well with their soul and treat others with insensitivity, without compassion. That's having a conscience seared with a hot iron. And I will say to you, brothers and sisters, there was a point in my life I was almost there, I felt like. You know, and me as a rebellious teenager, you know, the first time you do something, you feel bad. Second time you do it, you don't feel that bad. Eventually, you don't feel bad at all. That progresses on to other areas of life. To eventually, you can talk what you want to talk and say what you want to say. And even though every now and then you might have a moment of crying and some conviction there, even feeling bad that your hand was caught in the cookie jar and all those things, but nevertheless, you can sear your conscience. That is a dangerous place to be. But hear me, brothers and sisters, I want to bring this into a national thing. Do you know America can get there as a nation when you have parents that are raising children that have no conscience, and we're living in a society that is snapping the American mind? We are living in dangerous times. Have you noticed how the agendas on the TV are just increasing? Sesame Street, Big Bird, Bert and Ernie. You think it'd be a safe place for children? One day we're sitting there, two men, supposed to be dads with children on Sesame Street. They're pushing the agenda. Cartoons. They're desensitizing a nation. Sin is progressively getting worse and worse. We've seen it with immodesty. We've seen it with sin. We've seen it with perversion. And it's going on and on and on until it has seeped its way into the church. And there's some people that can't even comprehend what the Bible is saying about certain convictions. And God forbid that any of us would get there. So we understand. I want to show you six places, and this is for ministry purposes. This is just, I've read this years ago and have seen this lived out time and time and time again. When we are ministering to other people, these are six areas to where somebody will try to hide their guilty conscience. And I believe in these six examples here, you're going to find somebody that you've probably dealt with before. There's some people that try to silence their conscience by irreverence. That means this idea is that it's God's fault. Let us remove God and His commandments and there'll be no more guilt. They stop going to church. They begin to talk bad about God. They say that they are atheists. And the whole time they have a guilty conscience, what they are just really doing, they become more irreverent because they don't like to hear the voice of God because it convicts them. I don't know what it is about people that's been raised in truth. When they backslide, man, they backslide. It's like they go to the opposite extreme. It's like one thing, you know, this, and all of a sudden, boom, and they become extremely irreverent. I'm telling you what it is. They're trying to hide their guilty conscience. Number two, there's some people that try to conceal their guilty conscience by fear. One of the most tormenting ways to deal with guilt is to try to conceal it and live it out with fear of being exposed. These are those that go to church. These are those that will go and worship. And the whole time there's sin in their heart and there's something that they have done. Their conscience is dealing with them, but they're so afraid of being exposed and dealt with. So fearfully, they try to avoid being truthful. They try to avoid certain people. They try to avoid being spiritual. They try to avoid going to church faithfully or going to a spiritual church. You can find somewhere else to hide out. I'm going to tell you right now, if this church didn't preach against sin, I'd tell you to leave. Go find you a church that does. If this church didn't deal with that which is evil and that which is not good, I would tell you to leave, because there's some people that have concealed their guilt by fear for years, and once they have been exposed, it is an amazing thing to watch God touch people. It is. Another way people dismiss a guilty conscience by culture. You ever heard this? Well, everybody's doing it. It's just the way it is nowadays, brother. Pastor Derek, you need to catch up with the times. Everybody's doing it this way. And, you know, nobody cares about nothing more. We have evolved. This is the word they use. We have evolved in our theology. You know, once what we have called sin. You ever notice all this re-terming things nowadays? You know, and I'm going to hark on a few different things here. Used to be you were a drunk, and now you're an alcoholic, and I understand the concept, but it sounds like a mechanic almost. Traditionally, it was sodomy. Homosexuality was called sodomy because all throughout history, it was always drawn back to Genesis 19. Study it. But now it's all these other cool names they try to give it. You know, it used to be that you had a bad temper and you needed to get sanctified and repent and all these things. Now you have some sort of disorder. They've come up with more disorders. I've read this one time. I don't know anything. A teen texting disorder. They can't quit texting. So it's a disorder. Really? I did enough counseling up here at a certain ministry. And I'm telling you right now, they've had more disorders than I could even name. I said, they have this, you know, he hits his grandma, he steals money, has a disorder. No, he needs jail time. But yet, it's a disorder. It's just, we have lived in this not guilty mentality for so long. Sad thing is, you know, God forbid one of us go kill somebody, you go get a lawyer, you're not guilty. Tell them you're not guilty. And it's a process in the system, and the whole time you're going through there, you're trying to justify the reason that you did it. No, it's all right to say you're guilty, repent, get it right, there's repercussions. We've got to learn to deal with sin. I've never gotten, anyhow, there's other things we could talk about there. But cultural, everybody's doing it, and they're trying to hide their guilt by conforming to society. But then there's others that deny a guilty conscience by innocence. It's the idea that one has done nothing bad. I have an uncle that's been on drugs my whole life, and it's never his fault. He's still talking about when he was 13 and his dad smoked a joint with him. You're 50 years old. Squandered your life. You can't hold a job. You've been addicted to every drug that is possible, and you're still blaming your dead daddy from when you're 13? Now, it should have never happened with your daddy. I know that. But how long are you going to ride that horse until you end up in the grave and in hell? You've got to quit doing it. No, you are guilty. Don't that just work so much quicker? Deal with it. You're guilty. Repent. Get it right. Let God help you. No, it's your fault. It's their fault. And the whole time we have repeated the sin of Adam in the garden. It was Eve. It's the woman that you gave me, God. And then she said, oh, it was the serpent that did it. And we end up playing this blame game and never getting absolutely anywhere. Marriages could be healed if they quit blaming one another. Churches could be healed if we quit blaming one another. Friendships and family, all these things could be healed if people would just say that they are guilty. But here's the problem. Listen to this. When you're never guilty, you never repent. If you're always innocent, you don't need to repent. So bypass the altar. Let's go out and have a good time, you know. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. It's everybody's fault but my own fault. I'm not going to repent. I'm just going to live over it. No, it'll drive you in the ground. Another way people smother their guilty conscience by pride. This is the idea that they can suppress guilt by their ego. You know, once again, it's kind of the same concept as somebody else's fault. Number six, the last thing I'm going to mention here underneath this section is this, and I won't be much longer. Brother Derek, if we're not to surrender our conscience to irreverence, fear, or culture, innocence, or pride, where should we take our guilty conscience, or where should we counsel others to do so? People need to surrender their guilty conscience to God's grace. To God's grace. Actually, it just came to mind. I read these years ago in a book called Cries of the Heart by Ravi Zacharias. And I remember reading these points and how it stuck out to me. And when I read that last point there about surrendering God's guilt to God, surrendering our guilt to God's grace, how this is the only place my mind went back to a story that I know I've shared here before. And I'm going to close with this. I know I've shared this with you before, but I had a friend years ago that murdered a man. His name is Scott Daniels. And we were in high school together, good buddies. He took a bat and he killed a man. He told me about it, and I didn't tell anybody. Me and him talked about it. I was still staying over at his house. We were still hanging out. We were still partying. We were not in church, obviously. But what I'm saying is, here it was. I had a friend, and I'm telling you, I seen so much guilt on his face several different times. And I remember one time he asked me, Derek, I don't know how I'm going to live through this or get over this. In my sinful state, I knew what the answer was because I had been raised right. I knew what the answer was. It was that you must find grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I didn't tell him that. And it tore me to pieces to watch as that young man at 18 years old begin to crumble mentally. And finally, he was arrested. I mean, he confessed these things. He recently got out of jail. I called him on the phone not too long ago, and I'm telling you, he's not the same person that he used to be. But I have told him since then, all that guilt that you feel, if you'll bring it to the foot of the cross, that's why he was crucified. As my wife goes to the piano this evening. Years ago, as I was ministering, and once again, I'm sharing these things with you just to kind of express how a guilty conscience can be relieved. Even after you got saved, was there anything that you felt bad about that you did in your past that you wish you could change? Some things you wish you didn't say. Some things that's how it was for me. The first probably couple years of my experience with the Lord, there were several times I was like, Lord, I really messed that situation up. And I even tried to make restitution in certain areas. Some situations is better left alone. But there was a situation, and I don't want you to look at me wrong here. I mean, God, this has been a long time ago. But I was a part of a group of young men that stole a good amount of money out of a dresser drawer in somebody's house. And I didn't know I was going to get arrested. I was 17, almost 18 years old. And nevertheless, long story short, I got arrested, ended up getting three felonies. They're not on my record. And Some of you are probably saying, Brother Derek, you should have told us this before we got you as a pastor. Too late! It gets better, I promise. All right. But it was that lady we had taken money from, we didn't rob her. It was in a dresser drawer. It's still wrong. But anyhow, we felt horrible. I did, anyhow, as a minister. And I said to myself several times, I wish I could talk to her. You know what I mean? What do you do? You know, I didn't know where she was at that time. I mean, there'd been some moving around. And, well, I was preaching at a little church in Edenton. And, Lord, behold, as I was preaching, there she was. Yeah. And I had gotten so fat, she didn't even recognize me. And I was preaching, and no fireworks or nothing. It was just a good, normal service. God touched us and helped us. And, man, I felt an opportunity. And I walked down there to that second pew, and I grabbed her hands. And I said, I got down that knee, and I told her, I said, look, you probably don't remember me. I said, but I'm one of the young men that was a part of that little, you know, that went in through the window and took that money out your dresser drawer. And she just began to weep and cry. I began to weep and cry. And as we were sitting there talking, she said, I can't believe you're a preacher. I said, me either. You know, and we're sitting there talking. She said, I can't believe you're a preacher. I can't believe you're a preacher. And I said, I know. But I said, thank you, because she had the opportunity of pressing a lot more charges on us as young men. And I remember her telling the lawyers and stuff, I don't want these young men to suffer the rest of their life. I just want my money back. Reasonable. Joint restitution. We worked together, and the money got paid back. And anyhow, so long story short, I knew her grandson, Randy. He was younger than I. And I told her, I said, yes, yeah. God's good. I said, you won't believe this. I've been going to the jailhouse and preaching. And she said, my grandson's in that jailhouse. So I was able to actually go to the jailhouse, preach to her grandson, a young boy that I used to sell drugs to. And that's how I figured out there was money in his grandma's dresser drawer. But God's allowed this thing to come full circle. Restitution with that young man. I was able to embrace him and say, man, you don't want to live this way, and you don't want to do this, and all these things. What I'm trying to let you know is a guilty conscience is something you can live void of offense towards God and men. And if there's a situation in your life, it could be family or friends or relatives, and you really need to make that relationship what it should be. And if there's all possibility, and if you do what's right, God can give you the opportunity to do so. You don't have to live your whole life. I understand sometimes restitution may be impossible with certain people who don't want restitution, but on your end, it can be. You can forgive before they ever ask, and you can ask God for those opportunities. Stand to your feet if you would. An illustration here. In a Sunday school class, a Sunday school teacher asked, what is a conscience? One of the little children stood up in a timid little voice and said, a conscience is when Jesus is whispering to your heart. A conscience is when Jesus is whispering to your heart. Thought about that how many times. You ever had God whisper to your heart? Aren't you glad that He loves us enough to give us a conscience? Aren't you glad that He loves us enough that He has given us His Word in teaching and preaching in a church where you can come and hear the truth? If it be for me or a Sunday school teacher or a guest minister, God is able to deal with our hearts and our conscience. What I want to do tonight is very simple. It's only 7:13. It's simply this. I want us to ask God to help us in this area. Number one, God, help my conscience to be void of offense towards God and towards men. But also ask God, Lord, as I am ministering in this fallen world and I'm dealing with all these different situations, give me the wisdom, the right things to say, the way I can reach out to others so that I can inform their conscience and help see them one for the kingdom of God. Find you a place to pray this evening if you would. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening. Jesus Christ is a conscience cleanser. He's able to touch everyone that is here. Pray that God will help us. God, clear, give us a clean conscience. Help us to serve you and to be faithful. God, Jesus, help us to serve you and be faithful.